see that light, that last light fixture? I can't see the end of this light. I know you can.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. We get started on a rainy Lord's Day. But that's okay. You know, we need the rain. I think God certainly knows what He's doing. Right? Yeah, I think He does. And I think He's going to give us just what we need. So we're thankful for it. You go through and look at the announcements there. We'll finish up this Wednesday night with teacher training. Don's going to be doing his session. This will be the last session that we have on this. And Daryl will be teaching in the other room, and then we'll have the kids' activities that are going on then. And then the next Wednesday night, the following Wednesday night, we have a man here who's going to be with us, Bill, and he's going to be talking about a truck stop ministry that he has been involved in. Some of you may know him. He's local. And it's a ministry that he's going to share with us. And then follow, just looking ahead, let's just keep going. Looking ahead to the next Wednesday, which would be the second Wednesday, right? I think, Lord willing, we're going to start looking at how to read the Bible. And then maybe do a little something on how do you study the Bible. So anyway, those are coming up on Wednesday nights. This week, we do have outreach Thursday night at 6. And then we'll see about Saturday outreach. Depending on weather. The last couple of ones on Saturday getting out, we've canceled because of bad weather. Let me just say this about the outreach. On a Thursday night at 6, it's just an opportunity to come and go. And we try to get names as you submit names and so forth, friends and family and so forth. It's just an opportunity to come and go. But this is not the whole of the outreach program of Cedar Grove Baptist Church. In other words, it's not the only time you can talk to people about the gospel. And it's not the only time that you can invite them to church. You talk to them anytime. Invite them to church anytime, okay? So what we don't want is this time and this opportunity to then become the program. And that's the only thing we do. No, we want a culture of outreach, a culture of sharing the gospel. So, and look, the most natural channels in which this is going to flow is through friends and family. Those associations that you already have. And so be praying for that. Come, be a part of that. But certainly that's not the only time that you can be involved in outreach. You have the rest of the announcements there in the bulletin. By the way, evening service tonight, 6 o'clock. Just a great opportunity to come and worship again on the Lord's Day. We've been going through Revelation. We'll be in Revelation 15 tonight. So, ready to worship? We got a great God, you know that? And we're going to worship a great God, and we have a wonderful Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know what I'm about to say, don't you? Let's get focused. Let's get focused. And let's worship. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for this time, this day. Oh, Lord, we come to you, and we ask, pray, oh Father, we worship you. Pour out your Spirit upon us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 58. Please stand.
O land of rest, for thee I sigh with. the moment comes when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home.
Genesis chapter 29, beginning in verse 1. You can follow along on the new fancy screens behind me. They look great, just terrific color, and all the lettering and numbers are bigger. That's praise the Lord. All right, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stones from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel,
the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban and his mother's brother. Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the wells of the mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet them and embraced them and kissed them and brought them to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him about a month. Let's pray, please. Great and gracious Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to have your word in such plenty. What a joy it is to be able to call you our Father. What a joy it is to be able to sing praises to your name because of the work of Christ at the cross and your great provision of him, your perfect plan. As we saw in Sunday school this morning, that the design of the plan carried through even in Genesis, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and when he would come to be our Savior. At that thing we call the cross of Christ, and we're thankful for it. Father, we lay the needs and desires of our heart at the foot of the cross, thanking you for the privilege of that prayer. Go with us now, Father, the rest of this hour as we worship your name in truth and the holiness. As you remind us in your scripture, you are holy and we are to be holy. While we fall short, we thank you for forgiveness. We pray all of this in that wonderful, worthy name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Please stand.
Seated above, enthroned in the Father's love, destined to die, poured out for all mankind. God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. He never sinned, but suffered as if he did. All authority, every victory is yours. Father's plan, light in this broken land. Power in hand, speaking the Father's plan. Sending us out, light in this broken land. All authority, every victory, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them prove at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mine would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all. More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More
recitation this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Let's stand.
And let's say this verse together. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Manifold grace. Varied grace. Good stewards. Good stewards. You can be seated and let's pray. Father, we pray as, Lord, we continue to think about, to think through from your word, church. We've been looking at the church, and now we come to where we bring it down to individual. It's about the work that you've done individually in our hearts, and it's about the work that you've done in bringing us to Christ and calling us out of the darkness and calling us into the marvelous light of the gospel. And then, what do? We talk about service. Sometimes that's all it is just talk. We acknowledge that we should be serving. But Father, forgive us, because sometimes that's as far as it goes. Lord, as we look at gifting, we look at what you've done in Christ, giving us the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you stir and move and work. And we begin to understand, not just from tradition, not just from even culturally, but we begin to understand from your word, and we begin to understand from what Paul writes about the church and in other places. We begin to catch that vision. We begin to catch that a glimpse of what it is to really truly be the church. And I pray, Father, that you forgive us for being spectators so much of the time. And I pray that you move us to full participation. Obedience to you demands it. Love to you demands it. But the times in which we live demand that we pull together as a church. We work together as a church. We serve together as a church. We stand together in the truth of the gospel as a church. Because the pressures are increasing. But he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And so, Father, help us to stand as we open your word. Give us light. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Let me go ahead and read through the whole section. We've read through it a couple of times, but let me go ahead and read through the whole section again. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says,
when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. And he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, this is where we've been headed over the last several Lord's days. We've taken a break out of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. This is where we've been headed to this point. And what he's saying here in the last part of this section. Now, I've been asking questions, and let me ask a couple more questions. And here's one I would ask. What is, as you think about our church, as you think about Cedar Grove Baptist Church, what is our real concern here? Concern, desire, what is it that we really desire here? Now, see, if you were to ask some churches that, they might would answer what they figure is the Sunday school answer. But really, if you look down and you see what they're doing and how and you really, you know, sort of probe beneath the surface, then you would begin to understand that the real concern, the chief desire, is along the lines of just maintaining things. Let's just keep it going. Current structure. Let's just maintain it. Let's just keep it going. Let's keep our traditions. Even if the traditions are bad. Even if they're not biblical. Let's keep them. Why? Because, well, that's who we are. That's what we need to do. Let's keep our way of doing things. Let's make sure, whatever else may happen, let's make sure we keep, this is the way we do it. This is the way we do it. So in other words, keep it to these outward forms. No surprises. We don't want surprises. We don't like surprises. We want things predictable. We want to be able to do something and make decisions, being able to measure the outcome so that we're not surprised. So that everything's predictable. Now, they may not come out and say it in those kinds of words, but that's what they're doing. I mean, really, that's what they're doing. Comfortably numb. No risk. Or how about this? How about a church that says, you know what our desire is? Our desire is to see a manifestation of the Spirit of God. Now that's the language we'll see. That's exactly the language Paul's going to use. A manifestation of the Spirit of God. So, what if we said, you know, this is our desire, this is our concern here, is to see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me bring it into context of what we're going to be talking about here. Seeing a manifestation of the Spirit of God in and through the lives of people. Now, remember, we've defined the church as people. The church is not buildings. Church uses buildings, and buildings as a tool and so forth. It's not programs, we use programs and all that. So we've been careful to define the church as people, right? Not just any people, but people who have been saved, people born again, people called out of darkness and sin and called to the light, called to the truth of the gospel. And so as we've defined the church, individual people in the church, okay? Now, some would call this revival. I say no, it's just the norm. Just the norm. I mean, if you were to go to the first century and hang around with some of these folks and follow some of these guys around in these early churches, and we would see things and we would go, wow, man, you mean this is the norm? I mean, today we see manifestations of the Spirit. Now, we're going to be careful with that in just a second, okay? But today we would see it and we go, revival, look at this, great revival. No, it's just the norm. There should be an expectation when we gather together as the church. There should be an expectation that this is going to happen. I mean, why would we gather together for worship with no expectation other than we're going to sing a few songs, we're going to pray, and that guy's going to preach too long, and then we're going to give, and then we're going to go home. And why would we gather together with it no more expectation than that? Why would we not gather together with the expectation of seeing the manifestation of the Spirit of God in and through individuals, in and through Christian believers in the church? Now, that's not the only time there's a manifestation of the Spirit, okay? It's not the only place that it happens. So seeing a manifestation of the Spirit in and through the lives of individual people, and again, the church as we've defined it. See, that's not predictable. That's not comfortable sometimes. Okay? Keep your finger here. I want you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. David's attempted to bring the Ark to the Covenant back. He's been with the Philistines for some time, and he's attempted to bring it back. What happens in the first part of 6, Uzzah's struck down, and God says, you're not doing it the way that I've told you to do it. And so we see what happens with Uzzah and the Ark. But then they finally get it right. And finally, they're going to follow the way God says. This is what's going to happen. And so now the Ark's coming. And in chapter 6, verse 16, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. Now, this is King David, leaping and dancing before the Lord. Why is he leaping and dancing? He's excited. The ark's coming home. The ark's coming home. And he's leaping and dancing before the Lord. But then you notice what it says about her. And she despised him in her heart. Now, one of the reasons she's Saul's daughter, and David has taken, you know, you understand the history there, with the history of Saul, some other things had gone on. And so you could kind of understand when she sees David and he's leaping and dancing and her despising him in her heart, you kind of understand where she's coming from a little bit. It doesn't mean she's right at all. She's not. And she despised him in her heart, and they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. And then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today." You can just imagine the tone. You can just imagine. She's not coming out, "Oh, my sweet husband, how you worship the Lord." But she's doing it all. Uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants. She's ticked off.
Notice what she says. How you've honored yourself today, O king, uncovering himself before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord. It was before the Lord who chose me above your father. In other words, get over it. It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will make merry before the Lord. I don't care what you say, dear wife. This is coming from a place of bitterness. This is coming from a place of the first question that I asked. Let's just maintain things, and how dare you do anything that doesn't fit with the way we think it ought to go. Now, there was bitterness there as well. But you notice what David's doing. David's being moved by God. Being moved by the Spirit of God, and here he is. He's doing this, and he says, I'm doing this before the Lord. This is not for you. It's not for anybody. It's not for any other person here. Moved, and he does this before the Lord. So, manifestation of the Spirit. This is the language that's going to be used. And the manifestation, it's the idea to reveal, is to see something. So, if I'm going to manifest something to you, I want you to see it. I'm not going to hide it from you, but I want you to see it. I'm going to bring it out in the open so that you can see it. And when you see it, I want you to understand what it is. Okay? I'm not trying to trick you. I'm going to manifest something. So, when Paul uses the language of manifestation of the Spirit, and particularly in connection with gifts, spiritual gifts, it's not like God's trying to trick us. It's not like God's trying to fool us. There is one who tricks us. There is one who tries to fool us. That is Satan, the archenemy of our soul. Okay? And so this manifestation of the Spirit. Now, Galatians, Paul talks about fruit of the Spirit. And how we live the gospel and we live out as God saves us and we're changed and we begin to live and we live out the gospel. There's the fruit of the Spirit. And he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the flesh. Okay? So there is that way in which you see the work of the Spirit of God and the work of the gospel in our lives, and you can see its fruit. You can see it change a person. We've seen that. Right? You've seen that. How it changes a person. From being a mean, nasty, but now all of a sudden they're a loving, kind. You see, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the work of the gospel. But there's also, in connection with this, particularly 1 Corinthians 12, there's a manifestation of the Spirit and the use of the spiritual gifts within the body. And when the gifts are used, Paul says you're seeing a manifestation of the Spirit. First, what we are not saying. You see, when we use this kind of language, sometimes we become a little uncomfortable, don't we? Oh, wait a minute, manifestation of the Spirit. What we are not saying is some wild-eyed, crazy, anything goes, uncontrolled, senseless. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what Paul is talking about when he uses this language. In 1 Corinthians 14, the issue with the Corinthians was the issue of tongues as he's talking about spiritual gifts. And so he writes about some things and he writes some corrections there. But here's the interesting thing. We often overlook this in what he says in chapter 14. Verse 5, the church needs to be built up. Church built up. Verse 12, church built up. Verse 26, for the building up of the body. Verse 33, God's not a God of confusion. Verse 40, everything should be done decently and in order. And when you get to the Thessalonians, when you get to 1 Thessalonians, Paul says this to them. Chapter 5, verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Don't you quench the Spirit of God. He says then, following this up, he says, but test everything. It comes first. You better be testing it. And how do you test it? You test it by the Word of God. So 1 John, for instance, there John's going to say, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Why? Because there's false spirits out there. Test it. You better be doing this. You better not just be accepting anything. You better not. So that's not what we're talking. What we're talking here, what we are saying is that in the church, as we've been looking at the church and defining the church as people, born-again people, people who are saved, who make up the membership of a church, in being converted and saved, what God has done, when you became a Christian, God has given you the Spirit, and when He has given you the Spirit, He has gifted you for service somewhere in the church. That's what we're saying. And when that gift is used, there's a manifestation of the Spirit. Because it's not you. It's not you. So that's what we're saying. In other words, there's form, there's structure. It's not anything goes. There's form and structure. And we've seen some of this form and structure and what how God has put together. I will build my church. Christ is building it. He's building it His way. There is form and there is structure there. But there's also freedom. And it's sometimes the freedom that scares us to death. You see? Sometimes the freedom that scares us to death. So what does this look like? I mean, if we're saying there's a manifestation of the Spirit of God within the church and there's the use of the gift, what in the world would this look like? Maybe another question in line with that, not only what does it look like, but when does it happen? Where does it happen? Where does it happen? Two attributes. I'm going to follow the same attributes that we looked at last week as we were looking at the body of Christ, this image of the body, and the two attributes of the body of Christ as we were looking at the image of the church. I'm going to follow the same attributes, and I'm going to follow that of diversity and unity. So as we look at this issue of the gifts and their operation within the church, let's start with the issue of diversity. Now, you see in Ephesians 4, you see this with beginning at verse 7. This is what he says after he's talked about there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Then verse 7, but grace was given. Grace was given, not only grace in the sense that your salvation is by faith alone, it's through grace alone, it's by grace, it's by God's grace alone. It is a gift to you. Saving faith is a gift to you. Repentance is a gift to you. But not only that, but in connection with the gifts, here is a grace that was given to each one of us. You see that? Each one of us. According to the measure of Christ's gift. So the spiritual gifts, as he goes on and he says, it's Christ ascended on high, he led hosts to captives, and he gave gifts to men. See that? He gave gifts to men. And then he lists some of these. Now, let me just say this, because I'm not going to deal with the list. I'm not going to deal with all the... I'll just say this. These lists are not exhaustive. I don't believe they are. I don't believe they're exhaustive. There's a reason why he puts this together for the Ephesians. There's a reason why he puts it together for the Corinthians. But I don't think it's an exhaustive list. So as he goes through, you see verse 11. Listen to the language here. And he gave the apostles... He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. I think that goes together, pastor and teacher. And then verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. This is what he's done. So to each one of you, you have received this. God has given you this. He saved you. He gave you His Spirit. And with that comes a gift. For what? Well, we'll get to that. He didn't give you a gift for you to go, gee, look what I got. And to pull it out every now and then, polish it up, and go, man, you just don't know what I could do with this. Oh, yeah, show us. Show us. I want you to go to Romans 12. Go to Romans chapter 12. Remember looking at this passage when we were looking at the body of Christ last week. Romans 12. And what I want you to notice, first of all, notice this. He gave. So the first thing in understanding the diversity is the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. He gave the gift. So these gifts are not random. It's not like God just has a bag full of gifts and he just sort of throws it out and whichever one falls on you, that's just the one you have. No, they're not random. He gave. Now this is going to become clear. Look at Romans chapter 12. As he talks about this, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the test, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect. Verse 3, For by the grace given to me, I say, everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that who is assigned? God assigned it. Now, you can go through and you can trace this. You can see it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can trace this understanding that amidst this diversity, these very gifts that have been given to the church, they're not random. God sovereignly, the Holy Spirit sovereignly, as Christ builds His church, and as we read about the body in 1 Corinthians 12, who's arranging the body? You? Me? No. Who's arranging the body? God's arranging the body. Who's building the body? Who's putting the body together? God is. And He's putting together gifts. What gifts? Gifts that He's given. He's given you your gift. You mad about your area of service? Don't get mad at me. God's gifted you. That's where He wants you to function. That's where He wants you to work. Speaking of 1 Corinthians, go ahead and go to 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When you start looking, this is everywhere in these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, here's the language. To each one, to each member, to each Christian is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. We'll get to this in just a second. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. And here comes again these lists that He'll give. And then you see there, well, finish verse 8. To the one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. It's given. God gives this out. He gives this out. Look at verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. All these are empowered. All these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually what? You see it? As He wills. This is what He's doing. So the first attribute is you see the gifts. Just like with the body, there are many, many parts to the body, but there's one body. There are many gifts. There's one Spirit. The one Spirit who has given these gifts to the church and He's apportioned, God is apportioned as He wills. Now you can continue on. You can see this language used throughout chapter 12. In fact, the verse that we did for our recitation, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received. Hear the language? Each what? Each person, each member, each Christian, each believer. As each has received a gift, use it. Use it. And use it to serve one another. So, as looking at this first attribute, this diversity, understand that even though there's this diversity, as with the body, there's this diversity, there's these many members, but yet you still see the sovereignty of God and the sovereign work of the Spirit of God and putting this together and piecing this together and giving the gift. You have a gift. Why? Because God gave you this gift, and this is where you are to serve, and this is what you are to do. Let me ask you that. What about, do I have many gifts? You got at least one. I know that. How do I know what my gift is? So how do I know when there's a manifestation of the Spirit in the area of my giftedness like this? Well, real quick, one, what do you want to do? What do you have a desire to do? I have a desire to do this. I've always wanted to do this. Why haven't you been doing it? Well, it's not the way we do things. Fooey on that. I have a desire to do this. Why haven't you been doing it? Nobody's asked. Do it! See, it's a desire. What do I want to do? Maybe that's an indication of where your giftedness is. Okay? You remember we talked a lot about how what happens, and this goes back to the first question. What is our real concern here? A genuine manifestation of the Spirit in our church through the lives of individual believers? Or is it just maintaining status quo? If it is maintaining status quo, we squash that kind of thinking. And we may not say it, but our structure can do it. Our structure can do it. So what do you desire to do? What do you want to do? Then do it. Go do it. And then listen and see. What do people say? Do people come and say, "Oh man, Jordan, boy, that just blessed me. And you're using that gift that's blessed me and it's helped me." And you go, "Man, this may be a good indication this is where I'm gifted because you see fruit and hear blessing." If they come and they say, "Jordan, don't you ever do that again. Jordan, that was the worst thing I've ever seen, heard, whatever. That was horrible. Son, that's not your gift, you know." Then maybe that's not your gift. Then what do? Go home and cry and quit? No, you do something else. You pray for some other desire and you keep going. You keep working, and we join together and talk with each other and love one another. This is fellowship. That's how you find out your gift. Don't go take some psychological test and come away with a list of things that you think that's your giftedness. God's placed a desire in your heart. Go do it. And then see if He blesses it. See if fruit comes from that. And listen to the leaders of the church say, "Yeah, I think that's it." It's as simple as that. All right? So, there are many. All these gifts are many. They're varied gifts. One body, many members. And also with the body, remember how you have many members, many parts of the body. The image of a body that Paul uses, talking about the church, the eye, the hand, the foot, and all these different parts. And so, there's the independence of this. There is a sense in which there is an independence in the gifts. You've been given this gift individually to each. Individually, you've been gifted. Okay? You see this language, Romans 12:5. You see it in 1 Corinthians 7, again, some of the places that we've looked at. You see it all the way back when you look at Ephesians. When we go back to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, when he says in verse 16, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." There's an independence here in which this is individually done. You've been individually saved by the gospel, by the grace of God. It wasn't some kind of group salvation thing. You've been saved individually and placed within the body of Christ with other people who have been saved and make up the body of Christ. And you individually have been gifted with a gift from the Spirit of God because you individually have received the Spirit of God. Romans 8, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not His. Simple as that. You see, there's this independence of this. And along with this independence, I think what he's trying to say when he uses this language of sort of independence, individual, is that there's responsibility you have here. You have a responsibility before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved you. You have a responsibility before Him as He's gifted you to serve in the church. But you also have a responsibility to the rest of us. Build one another up. Use it. Use it how? In service to one another. This is the language of Romans 12, verse 6. You have the gift. Let them use it. 1 Peter 4, 10. Each has received a gift. Use it to serve others. Remember the parable of the talents? I don't know. Maybe one of these years we'll get to this place in Matthew. But the parable of the talents, there he gives this and he talks about the talents and this one's had this and this one's had this and this one's had that. And then he comes back and there's an account given and this one says, well, I invested, got this. And the other says, I invested. You remember what the last one said? Oh, man, you're pretty hard. And I was scared to death to even possibly lose it. I don't want to take any risk. So what did I do? I just maintained status quo. We wanted it to be very predictable. We didn't want anything unpredictable. We didn't want any special manifestations of something going on that we might lose our talent. So I hit it in the ground. When he came back, what did he say? Oh, you fool. Why didn't you at least put it in the bank and get some interest? You see, there's a responsibility. God's gifted you. A responsibility before Him, a responsibility to each other. Now, here's the second attribute. So, you have the diversity. Now, the second attribute of the unity. So, diverse gifts, many gifts, and so forth. Now you get to the unity. And you go back to Ephesians, and you see, when he says in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood. Growing up into this. There is the unity as he started this section in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. The bond of peace. Maintaining this. And in verse 1, one body. One body here. One body, many members. One body, many members, many different gifts. So, as with the independence of the gifts, individually you've been gifted, but there's also the interconnectedness of these gifts. You can't have one without the other. There's the interdependence. I need you. And I need your gift. Or I can't function in the body of Christ the way I should.
Well, you're the pastor. How dare you say that? You're supposed to be able to do it all.
I can't. I've only been gifted to do certain things. That's the reality. So have you. I can't pastor. The elders can't elder. The way we're called to do with half a body not functioning. There's an interdependence we have upon each other. Now, this cuts against the grain of today's thinking about all everything's individual and everything's about me and everything's about this. And listen, this is not some kind of communism either, some kind of social communal thing. It's not that. But there's an interdependence. We need each other. All right, again, 1 Peter 4:10. You have a gift, use it. Why? To serve one another. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, verse 24, we see this. It is to be used to serve one another. Chapter 14, dealing with tongues in 1 Corinthians. Why? Do this so that the church is built up. Do this so that the church is built up. So there's this interdependence that we have, that we need each other in this, and you use your gift and I use my gift and we grow together in the Lord. But there's also unity. So diversity and unity, there's also unity and purpose. We saw this with the body, didn't we? As we looked at the body, the unity of the body, there's a unitiness, one body, one Lord, one Spirit, one gospel, one truth, one Scripture. We're united in that. But also in the sense of unity and purpose in the gifts. Again, verse 12 of Ephesians 4. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building of the body, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. This equipping. There's a unity in the use of the gifts within the church. Why? To equip us for the work of the ministry. How are you going to be equipped for the work of the ministry if you're not being equipped? And so this becomes, again, unity and purpose. Why do we teach the Bible? Why do we even bother to teach, instruct? It's so that you can be equipped for the work of the ministry. Not so that you can be entertained by the ministry. So that you can be equipped to go and use your gifts and see a manifestation of the Spirit. It's growing up, the language of growing up. Look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. Christ is the head of the body. We've talked about it. There's the body, Christ is the head, it's Christ's church, it's Christ's way. Okay? And so there is this growing up that we're to do. There's a unity in this growing up. What is He doing? What is He doing in this? He's using our gifts to grow us up into Christ, who is the head of the church. He's not going to use your gift and then He's going to use my gift and scatter us in purpose in this. He's not. There's a unity in what He's doing. Growing, conformed to the image of Christ. Hold on to that thought. Hold on to that thought. But then there's the growth. We've already seen this in verse 16. There's the growth. When this happens, it causes the growth of the body. It's a wonderful text about church growth. How does a church grow? Put on a show. How does a church grow? Give the people what they want. How does a church grow? How does a church grow? I'll tell you how it grows. When we're all using our gifts and there's manifestation of the Spirit of God here. It grows. Not just numerically. I think numerical is involved, but I think as you're equipping and maturing and growing and conforming to the image of Christ, fullness. So, the use of the spiritual gifts, the manifestation of the Spirit of God within the church, it's not just when we're gathered. Understand that. It's not just what's happening right now. There's only one person right now using their gift. You don't need to look around and say, I wonder who that is. I mean, right now. You see? Right now. So it's not like all these things are happening right now. So it's not just when we're gathered together. Now, when we get through, a lot of stuff can happen. And what happens in Sunday school and what happens before. But it can't just be that we see the manifestation of the Spirit of God on the Lord's Day. It can't just be that, because we don't just serve on the Lord's Day. It happens on Monday, it happens on Tuesday, it happens on Wednesday, it happens on Thursday when you go to a Bible study, it happens when somebody picks the phone up and calls you on a Friday morning and says, man, you're down. Do you need some help? Yeah, I need some help. Now, you see, it's happening. It's happening. What's happening right now is equipping for that. Equipping for that. Okay? And it's not just here. Where? It happened anywhere. Form, freedom. This is where I've been trying to get to for 6 weeks. You see what he says, verse 13? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Do not lose sight of the fact that he's talking about the church. The glorified Christ is the standard. Being perfectly conformed to the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The head of the church. I mean, really, is this our desire? Stay with me here just one second. Individually, we know we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of whom? Christ. What is he doing with you individually? He's conforming you individually to the image of Christ. That's what he's doing. That's what it is to grow as a Christian. That's what it is to mature as a Christian. And involved in that conforming to the image of Christ is understanding you've received the Spirit and giftedness and service and finding your place to serve and all of that. You understand that individually, don't you? We all get that. But it's the same language that's being used about the church, about the body of Christ, and in growing and conforming to the image in fullness and showing forth the fullness of Christ. How does it happen? When every joint's doing what it's supposed to, when every part's doing what it's supposed to, when every gift is being used, when every person is serving, when all of this is happening, and what is it showing and what is it displaying? Not that we're smart and wise and we got a thing going here. No, what it's displaying is the fullness of Christ. In other words, this is what I'm trying to get to. This is what I've been trying to say. We as a church, not just as individuals, but we as a church are being conformed to the image and fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God's going to show this community. Not our imaginations. Not our cleverness. Not our bag of tricks. Not our programs. Conformed to the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The manifestation of the Spirit. Using gifts. Building up individuals. Part of the body. The whole being built up together manifests the fullness of Christ. You see it? Your gift is not to be used for your own personal edification. And your gift is not to be used for your own personal glory. Your gift is not used to build your kingdom. Your gift is to be used to build up this body. God's placed you here. He's placed you here for a reason. It's not what you can get from us. It's not what you can get. It's the wrong way to think. What do I bring to the table? I mean, if the people would come to our church and go, yeah, you know, they do this and they do that, and that's nice, and that's nice, and that. But I listen to people would come and go, man, they need this. And you know what? I think I'm gifted in this area. They need me. You're darn right we need you. Not only that, we want you, you see? Think about this. In John 14, John 16, what does Jesus say about the Spirit? Who is the Spirit going to point to? Who's the Spirit going to glorify? The Lord Jesus Christ. So if there's ever a manifestation of the Spirit of God within the church, within the body, and particularly with the use of gifts, who's going to get the glory? If it ever comes back to man, it's not of God. It's not of God. It's the fullness of Christ. So, come back to this. What are we really concerned about? What do we really want to see? Where's my place in all of this? You know, how do I fit into this thing? You've talked about body, you've talked about gifting, you've talked about the church, and yeah, I see that, and I get that, and yeah, but where do I fit into all of this? I don't know. What's your gift? Where are you gifted? What do you desire to do here? What is it you want to do? We got a lot of things going on. We got a lot of stuff happening. We got a lot of ministries that are happening. People that are doing and going and involved. And there's going to be so much more that we're going to need, and so much more that's going to happen and all of this. But listen, what we don't want to do is try to create and conform to a structure and then tell anybody that comes in, okay, fit our structure. And if you can't fit our structure, go find someplace else. We want the manifestation of the Spirit of God. That's what we really want. Where does it start? It starts right here. It starts right here. It starts with you coming to faith in Christ. You see, what I'm talking about here is not for an unbeliever. Everything that I'm talking about is not for an unbeliever. Unbelievers can't do this. Unbelievers don't have the Spirit. Unbelievers don't have gifts. Unbelievers can't do this. They can experience some sort of unity and fellowship in the world. That's not the genuine deal, is it? It's not. Our fellowship, John says, in this, and our unity and all this, our fellowship, we want you to have fellowship with us. And this is what I would say to you if you're an unbeliever. I want you to know this, and I want you to experience this, and I want you to have this kind of fellowship with us as a church and in our church. And the reason why is because our fellowship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. So at the end of the day, what am I saying? We want you to know Christ. We want you to know Christ. We want you to know the one who shed his blood for our sins. We want you to know the one who was buried and raised the third day. We want you to know the one who says, I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care how many. I don't care all of this. He comes and says to you, come to me. Believe in me. Believe in me. And when he saves you, he puts you with another group of people who will love you and care for you. You see? That's how it works. That's where it starts. We want you to come to the Lord Jesus. If you don't know Christ, cry out to him right now. If you'll cry out to him right now, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what he'll do? You've heard me say this so many times. You know what he'll do? He'll save you. He's not going to trick you. He'll save you and change you. What a glorious Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we come and we ask, Lord, lead us into understanding truth. As a church, using our gifts, the fullness of Christ. Display the fullness of Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Jordan, y'all come. We'll sing.
Take up thy cross and follow me.
There's been some rumors that they were sitting out there on the steps refusing to work. It is true, and there's pictures. Thanks to everybody that helped yesterday in starting this project, getting this done. Also, thanks, you saw the new screens, Dave and Bob, you know, I think they were great, and so thanks for everybody who's involved in that. We got a great Savior. You know, let's just love him, follow him, use our gifts to his glory, okay?
Let's do that. Can we do that? Tonight, 6 o'clock, worship tonight, Revelation 15, Overcomers. It'll be a great chapter. Okay? All right, let's say our verse. So we do this, Brian. I'm going to ask you if you will, when we get through, if you'll dismiss us in prayer. Let's say this together. Now may the Lord of peace himself give peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. Brian.